You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
So this morning, I want to talk to you about having the faith of an earnest seeker. You guys with me on that? Having the faith of an earnest seeker. You know, I know it sounds simple. Earnestly seeking God may be the most basic and simple idea in Christianity. And yet, I believe relentlessly pursued, that earnestly seeking God will have the most profound effect on our fulfillment in life and on our growth as a Christian. I know for many of us, our first Bible study that we sat down and had with someone was about us seeking God. And since then, hopefully, we've grown a lot, we've learned a lot, but sometimes I think we need to renew the joy of our salvation and get back to the sincerity and the intensity that we had in seeking God when we first started. Amen? So the title of my lesson this morning is Earnestly Seek God. And you can open your Bible to Acts chapter 17, and we'll be reading verse 24 to 28. So Acts 17, 24, Paul is speaking here to a group of people who were religious but didn't really know God. And that's not who we want to be, right? We want to be people here this morning that, hey, we're Christian, we're religious, but we don't really know God. And we want to be people who are religious but who know and walk with God. In Acts 17, verse 24, Paul says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Now, I think it's so important for us to be clear in our purpose in life. And that's a question that we've asked ourselves, a lot of people ask themselves, is what am I here for? What's my purpose in life? And I love the Bible because it answers that question. God made us. He set up our time and place, but then he doesn't leave us wondering why. Why am I here? He tells us why we're here. We are here to seek and to know God, to be in a relationship with God, to go through life together with God in a devoted way. And I think it's important to understand, too, that that idea of being in a relationship with God, seeking God, going through life with God, is synonymous with being a disciple. That those aren't separate ideas, but those are the same thing. That walking with Jesus, following Jesus, trying to be like Jesus is walking with God, being in a relationship with God. And so discipleship, the heart, the center of what we're doing and who we're trying to be is seeking and having a relationship with God. Why seek God? You know, why should we seek God? There's a lot of answers to that. And I think we should all think about, man, why should I seek God? And think about those. But some of the answers it said in this passage, first of all, you should seek God because he made you. He gave you life. Right? You wouldn't have life. You wouldn't have today, the next breath you take, if it wasn't for God. And so that should make you want to know God. And not only has he given you life and breath, but it says everything else. So that cup of coffee you enjoyed this morning, or the bagel you had for breakfast, or you know, the relationships you have, the friendships, the experiences, the places you go, everything else in life was given by God. None of it would be here if it wasn't for him. That's why we should seek God. We should also seek God because it's our purpose. Things work best when they're used the way they were designed to be used, right? And so, you know, we were designed to be in a relationship with God, to go through life with God. That's our purpose. And so we work best, we do life best when that's our purpose, when we live with that as our purpose. And that's why when we find God, we do life better. Right? It doesn't get rid of the problems we face in life or the problems in the world that we're still part of. But most definitely, all of us would agree who become disciples that we learn to do life better. That if you look at the way that you made decisions, interacted in relationships, things that you did before you followed Jesus, you've learned, or hopefully you've learned, to do life a better way. That God's way is better. He helps us with the trials we face. You know, we go through hardship better with God. As a spiritually minded person, we handle trials better. Relationships, we handle so much better learning from God how to be in a relationship. Whether it's a friendship, a dating relationship, or a marriage, we do them better when we do them with God. Our attitude in life, facing discouragement, or finding hope in life. All these are ways that we get to do life better. And honestly, I would just say that seeking God, being in a relationship with God, it helps me to make sense of everything too. That where there would be confusion, I can kind of have peace and understanding because of walking with God. You know, it also said, as your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And I think too, it's important for us to think about, in an ideal situation, what kind of relationship would I want to have with my parents? Or if you're a parent, man, what kind of relationship do I want to have with my kids? And to be thinking, man, that's the type of relationship that God wants to have with me, or that I want to have with God, and even more so, right? Because God loves us in a way that no one else, even our own parents or our own children, can love us. And so that's the type of, you know, father to son, father to daughter relationship that God wants us to have. Then obviously Jesus dying for us on the cross is reason enough for us to seek God and to want to seek God. Seeking God is our purpose, and God has given us a lot of great reasons that we should seek him. And yet, as I'm sure all of us would agree and relate to, it's so easy, it's incredibly easy to get caught up in other purposeful things or to get lost in stressful aspects of life and then forget or drift from what our overall underlying purpose in life really is. And certainly there are other purposeful things, right? Like, I really do think getting a college degree is important and purposeful, right? Finding a spouse, having a family, being married, that's purposeful. It's very purposeful, right? The career that you go off after and having a great career is incredibly purposeful. Health, being fit and being healthy is very purposeful. All of these things are purposeful, but none of them are your purpose. And you've got to be clear on that. Your career, your education, your relationship, your marriage, your health, none of those are your purpose in life. They're purposeful, but they're not your purpose. Now, this morning, what are you living with as your purpose? If you looked at your life and you said, well, what is getting front and center of my life? Is it seeking God? Is seeking God, knowing God, walking with God, is that getting front and center attention, priority in your life? And I think it's good for you to answer that question, but might also be helpful to ask, well, here's my answer, but what would someone who lives with me say? Right? What would someone who lives with me say that I'm living with as my purpose in life? Would they say, man, it seems like your purpose is to please yourself? Or they say, hey, it seems like your purpose is your job or your career or seeking success or music or, you know, or would they say, man, it's clear to me that you've got a lot of important stuff in your life, but your purpose is seeking God. That seems to be your purpose in life. Now, we want to live where it's evident to ourselves, to others, and especially to God that, man, the main reason I'm here is to know my God and to walk with God. And so we need to see that as our purpose. And then everything else in life, all these other purposeful things, decisions we make, then everything else just gets to flow from that and flow from that mindset of, well, I'm here to know God. Amen? Now, I do want to say seeking God is not a one-time thing, right? It's not like, all right, I saw God, check, move on to something else in life or something else in my discipleship. I think we could think that way sometimes. Oh, that was the first study. I know as soon as he said Acts 17, he's probably going to say Jeremiah 29 later. I got that one down. Let's study something else out, right? Seeking God, though, is not a one-time thing. It's got to be a lifetime thing, a lifelong thing. You know, there's somebody in the Bible lifted up as someone who sought God for their entire life, and that's a man named Enoch. Have you heard of Enoch? You know, Enoch is in the Bible a few times, and I want to read two of the passages that he's in. First one is in Genesis chapter 5. So Enoch is listed in the genealogy here in Genesis, going from Adam on down to Noah. And so in Genesis chapter 5, it goes through a list of people who lived a really long time. And each one gets its own little paragraph that's very repetitive. And it says their name, it says how long they lived, and then when they had their kid, and then how much longer they lived, and then he died. And then it goes to the next person. And every single one of these, paragraph after paragraph, ends with the last same words, and then he died. And then it gets to Enoch in Genesis 5, verse 21. And it should stand out to us as the reader that it ends differently than everyone else. And the paragraph suddenly loses its redundancy, and it's full of new words, the new sentences. Enoch stands out. What does he stand out for? Genesis 5, verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God, which it doesn't say that about anyone else. But it says Enoch walked with God 300 years. Right, we might need to walk with God 30 more years, 50 more years, maybe 60, 70 if we live really long. Enoch walked with God over 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. And then he died. No, it doesn't say, and then he died. It says, and then he was no more because God took him away. Isn't that how you'd like the end of your life to read? Instead of, and then they died, it would say, man, and then she walked with God, and then he took her away. He walked with God, and then he took him away. Now, Enoch's life lived and ended differently. What's interesting is Enoch actually lived the shortest out of every other person listed in this whole chapter. 365 years sounds like a lot, but these other guys were rocking 600, 900-something years. It'd be like, man, poor Enoch, only lived 300-something years. You know, maybe they were actually, you know, jealous of Enoch not having to live so long. I don't know what being a 900-year-old would be like. It'd probably be challenging. But Enoch, here's what's interesting is you could look and say, wow, he had the shortest life. Or you could look and say, wow, he had the fullest life. That although physically it was the shortest, spiritually it was the fullest and it was the longest. Because he went on to be with God forever. And maybe some of those other people did too, obviously, but The point is that his life was shorter, but it was fuller. And that should be what we're aiming for, is not the physical aspects of life, which the career and the education and the health falls under, and they're important. But what we should really be aiming for is my life spiritually full? Do I, and as it says about Enoch twice, walk with God? Seek God, walking with God. That is our purpose in life. And I think we've got to evaluate, man, what do I value more? The physical parts of evaluating my life or the spiritual side of evaluating my life? Okay, maybe I don't have the job I want. Maybe I don't have the bank account I want. Maybe I don't have my degree yet. But am I close to God? Is my prayer life where I want it to be? Is my humility where I want it to be? My relationships in the church where I want them to be? And valuing those things even more than the temporary physical life things. So like Enoch, we don't want to just seek God initially, but eternally. We want to always be seeking God. Another passage about Enoch is Hebrews chapter 11. It gives us a little more insight into him. You guys still with me? Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read verse 5-6. And so this is the hall of faith, which Enoch makes it into the hall of faith here. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So that phrase, as one who pleased God, is how the Spirit here writing through the Hebrew author is interpreting as one who walked with God. That means synonymous to walking with God is living a life of pleasing God. He was commended as one who pleased God. In verse 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who do what? Who earnestly seek him. And so this is saying that Enoch pleased God. And out of faith that was rewarded because he believed God existed, but also on top of that, he earnestly sought God. And that's what we want to be, as people who are earnestly seeking God. So what does that mean? Well, first it says believe that he exists. I think all of us could say, okay, I believe God exists. But maybe sometimes you're not so strong on that. And that's stuff we gotta work for, is wrestle with our doubt, to come to a place of strong faith where, no, I believe God exists. And to me, that's kind of like a duh, but sometimes in my prayer times, I just need to remind myself of that. I go on prayer times and I start praying and I'm like, Rob, pause here for a second. Remember, you're not just talking to yourself out loud, you're talking to God. And I just sometimes need to say, God, I believe you're there right now, that you can hear me, that you are real. I really do believe in you, God. I'm not just faking this thing. I'm not just hoping this is real. I really do believe in you. And I'm saying that for him, but I'm saying it for me too. Is we've got to really believe God exists and have that faith that, no, God is real and God is there and God does hear me when I pray to him. And then you come to him and you earnestly seek him. Side point, it says that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Sometimes we want to wait for God to reward us, and then we'll say, okay, God, now I'll seek you. But it's kind of more like the squeaky wheel gets the oil, right? The earnest seeker gets the reward. He who seeks finds. And so sometimes we want reward from God, and we're like, God, where's the answered prayer? Where's the reward? Where's the blessing? And God might be saying, well, where's the seeking? Where's the earnestly seeking? And we shouldn't be seeking for the reward. But it is an added blessing that when we do earnestly seek God, we are rewarded. And maybe the reward is just knowing that God is with you and that you have a right relationship with God. And that should be reward enough, the forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with God. Now, I think it's good to define, well, what does earnest mean? We got to earnestly seek God. What does that mean? The word earnest means resulting from or showing sincere and intense conviction. So earnest means that you've got sincerity. You really mean it. You're genuine. And earnestness also means that you've got intense conviction, meaning there's strong passion there and zeal and enthusiasm, which should bring to mind the idea of Jeremiah 29, that we should seek God not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. That if we're going to seek God, we've got to seek him with all of our heart. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. That's earnest seeking. Wholehearted seeking is earnest seeking. We've got to be wholehearted in our seeking of God. You know, do you remember the wholeheartedness, the excitement that you had when you first started seeking God? Remember when you were lost and you first started realizing that your purpose in life was to be with God, that you could actually have a new life, a different life, have your sins forgiven? When you were first baptized and you came out of the water and you had your first quiet time that next day, you know, do you remember that earnestness that you had when you first started? You know, that's the earnestness that we need to keep having in our walk with God. You know, whether you're 4 months old, 4 years old, or 40 years into the faith, we must always seek God with all of our heart. And rather than getting distracted or disheartened, Jesus calls us to refresh the zeal and the passion that we had when we first found him and we first found our purpose. You know, one of the things I love about having kids, cue the picture of my kids in a second. One of the things that I love about kids is watching their enthusiasm as they experience things for the first time, right? Or opposite of enthusiasm. You've seen videos of kids tasting lemons for the first time, but just this, it's just intensity. It's intensity, it's passion, it's excitement. You know, one of the things that both of my kids love and are crazy about is ice cream. And I'll tell you this, I am fired up to get some Ample Hills on my way home today. Right? I love Ample Hills, and I'm here in you know, the founding place of Ample Hills. I gotta get some. But my kids love ice cream, and they also love going on bike rides. And so recently we got to put those two things together. And so my dad has helped hook me up with not just one bike seat on the back, but a second bike seat on the front. So when I go bike riding, I could take both of my kids on the bike at the same time. Is it a little crazy? Yes. Has it taken a while to get the balance down? Yes. But it is a lot of fun, and they both love it. You know, we go on these bike rides together, and I got Tyler sitting in front of me, and I got Bradley sitting behind me, and then Chelsea's on her own bike riding alongside of us. And so we go on these bike rides together, and there's just enthusiasm there riding a bike for the first, well, they're not riding it, but riding on a bike for the first time. And so recently on Bradley's birthday, we went for a bike ride, and then we got ice cream, but we had to get to midweek, so we didn't have enough time to sit and eat the ice cream. So I was like, all right, you guys could eat it while you're sitting in the bike seat. And so Bradley's got his cup of ice cream, Tyler's got his. Somewhere along the ride, they both lost their spoons, and they were both just drinking the melted ice cream. Tyler, I'm riding the bike, Tyler's here, and he's just wiping melted ice cream all over both of my arms. And there's nothing I could do about it because I can't take my hands off the handles. And so they're laughing. They're just indulging themselves in this ice cream. And then by the time we finish the bike ride, here's what they both looked like. That's earnest ice cream eating right there. Genuine, wholehearted, intense conviction. They're enjoying ice cream for the first time and just having a blast with it. You know, and here's the thing, is that, honestly, I still enjoy ice cream just as much as his face looks like he does. Here's the difference, is over time, I've learned how to make it look more presentable. I've matured. I can keep it from being all over my face most of the time, right? And I can eat ice cream and look more mature while doing it, but on the inside, I honestly still have the same excitement and enthusiasm to eat ice cream as they do. And in our relationship with God, I think God wants us to mature, but not lose that new Christian, childlike, simple enthusiasm and passion that we had at first. That maybe we're figuring out how to make it look better. We're maturing. We've got a little more self-control. We don't lose the spoon. We hold on to it. That our Christianity is getting stronger and better and more controlled and more mature, but we're not losing the excitement. We're not losing the joy, the enjoyment of being in a relationship with God. It's not getting mundane. Oh, ice cream again. Oh, church again. Another quiet time. But we are keeping that appreciation and excitement, the simplicity and the faithfulness that we had when we first started. Amen? We've got to be seeking God earnestly, wholeheartedly, just like we did at first, if not even more passionately, as we get to know God better. So what does it look like to seek God with all of your heart? Now, obviously, it means making this the most important priority in your life. And more than anything, I would say that's a mindset that you have, is that being in a right relationship with God, pursuing him, knowing him better, is the state of mind that I live in. That's how I live. That's my most important priority, right? Obviously, a quiet time can't get more time in your day than work does, unless you don't sleep or something. So it might not necessarily be about quantity of time, but about the quality, about the heart, the mind, the attention, the investment, right? And it's more about that mindset of this is the most important thing. And if it's the most important thing, then you do it wholeheartedly, which means you have determination, effort, perseverance, that you don't just seek God when life is going easy. You don't just seek God on the easy days. Or on the days that you feel like it. You seek God on the tough days. And in the moments that you don't feel like it, you seek God because it's your purpose. It's the most important thing in your life. And so it's more important than whatever's making it a hard day. And it's more important than whatever's making you feel stressed or upset or angry or whatever it is. So seeking God wholeheartedly means making it the most important priority in your life. And then obviously it's the communication, the connection. Right, and how do we hear God speak to us? It's through his word, right? So seeking God wholeheartedly is getting good time in your Bible. Getting up and sometime during your day in the morning or whenever you could carve out focus time to get in the word of God, that is an irreplaceable part of seeking God. Not just important for baby Christians, but for all Christians. Romans 10:12 says that faith comes from hearing the message. And Hebrews 11 said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you put those passages together, you'd get it's impossible to have faith without reading the Bible. And so it's impossible to please God without reading the Bible. Right? To please God, we must be in the Word of God. And then also, we've got to be in prayer. We've got to hear God, but God also wants to hear us. We've got to talk to God. And Jeremiah 29 says that when we pray to him, God listens to us. You know, let's take him up on that. Let's have amazing prayer lives. Something I'm always having to work on is making that time to have focused prayer every day. You know, how is your prayer life right now? You know, this should be one of the most important things to us is that we take time to get undistracted and to go to a solitary place like Jesus did and talk to our Heavenly Father. Another part of wholeheartedly seeking God is in our thoughts, the way that we think, but I'd also say just being mindful of God throughout our day, that it's not just quiet time in the morning, and then I don't really think about God during the day, and then maybe I'll think about him if it's Wednesday and we have midweek, or if it's Sunday and we have church, or if somebody reminds me. But that God is on our minds throughout the day, throughout our experiences, that we don't just have one main prayer time, but we're throwing sentences up there to God throughout the day, and we're thinking about God. We're mindful of God's presence, and that we're somebody in a relationship with God, and that's on our mind. Other things are on our mind. If you've got a pain somewhere, a pain in one of your teeth or in your back or something, it's like it's on your mind all day because it's consistent, right? Or if you've got something really exciting coming up that week, it's just on your mind all day. Well, God should be on our mind throughout the day, right? There's a verse in Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. It says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. That says that's a prideful and wicked person where in all their thoughts, there's no room left for God. They're not thinking about God. We're not considering God, wondering what God thinks or relying on God. Right? We've got so many things on our mind all the time. Good things, not good things, stressful things, right? To-do lists. There's so much on our mind, but we want to make sure, is there room for God in our thoughts? Is God on our minds? You know, and like I mentioned earlier, part of seeking God wholeheartedly is pleasing him. You can't say, man, I'm seeking God, and then do something that makes God upset, right? Willingly or knowingly or apathetically, right? If I was single and I liked Chelsea, which I was and I did, and I wanted her to be my girlfriend, and I said, man, I'm seeking her. I want to be in a relationship with her. And I found out some things that she didn't like. And then I went ahead and just did those things anyway. Could I say, oh, I'm seeking her wholeheartedly? We're probably going to end up in a good relationship together. You know, that would be ignorant of me to think that. And so we can't say, oh, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. I'm in a right relationship with him. I'm seeking him. I'm going after God wholeheartedly, but then do things that don't please him. Part of seeking God is doing what pleases him. And so that should be our mindset as someone always seeking God is someone always seeking to please God. In what we're going to say, how we speak to our spouse, how we speak to our kids, how we think about our boss, how we think about our day or how we think about the situation we're in, what comes out of our mouth, right? The decisions we make, the choices we make, the way we interact with the brother or sister that you like or your girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever the situation, we've got to think, well, my purpose is to be in a good relationship with God, and so I need to please him in this situation. That's part of seeking him. You know, there's a lot of other parts of seeking God. Another one I'd say is discipling, just having people in your life, helping you. You know, I look back to when you first saw God and found him, and think about, were people involved, spiritual people involved in helping you do that? Yes. Right, none of us just found God and baptized ourselves. God put people in our life to help us. And so why would we ever think that if we needed that to become a Christian, why would we ever not need that anymore to stay a Christian or to grow as a Christian? Right? That we always need people in our life helping us to be our best for God. You know, these are some of the things that it means to wholeheartedly seek God. And I'd like you to think about those and to think about, man, which of those are going well? And how can you excel in those areas? And which of these maybe aren't going well? And how can you reinvigorate those areas and really go after God wholeheartedly in them? You know, I know there might be some of you in here this morning who you're hearing this and you're thinking, you know, honestly, and maybe you need to be honest with yourself, I've never sought God with all of my heart before. You know, maybe you're visiting or you've been coming around for a little while. Maybe you grew up going to church and you were religious. And maybe you're realizing, I don't know if I've ever made this the top priority of my life. If I've ever really sought God with all of my heart. Now, I want to encourage you to realize that Acts 17 says that God sets up people's times and places so that they could seek him and find him. And really not miss the opportunity that you have to seek God right now. That if you're here, it's because God wants you to seek him. And so if you're here and if after church today, somebody asks you or sometime this week, or maybe they already asked you, somebody says, hey, would you like to sit down together to get to know each other better, to look at the Bible and let me help you to seek God, to say yes to that, to let them do that. I know that in that invitation, there could be some awkwardness of, well, I'm not sure I want to become a super religious person. Or maybe there's awkwardness in, well, I don't really know you that well. Or maybe there's insecurity in it. Man, if I do that, am I going to have to be vulnerable and answer personal questions about my life? And I totally understand where you're coming from with those thoughts. And I want to encourage you that, although it might be intimidating, sitting down with somebody and having personal conversations is one of the most helpful things to finally get to be real, to get to be vulnerable. And it'll be one of the most rewarding things that you've ever done. Now, I also want to let you know, too, that we have a Bible study series that doesn't just call people to dive headfirst in right from the first get-go. And that what we really try to do, because I know there's a lot of churches and a lot of places where it's just commit yourself to God right off the bat. Now, I think the approach we take is so helpful, which is let's sit down and let's go through the process here. Let's talk about who God is. Let's talk about what the Bible is, what a Christian is, what sin is all about, what the cross is all about. Let's talk about these things, and then you can, over time, come to a place where you're ready to make a commitment to God. And so we have a healthy Bible study series to help you not jump in ready right away, but help you to get ready to be more in a devoted relationship with God. And if you're a teen sitting here and you've grown up in the church, I think in some ways you're at a huge advantage, but in other ways you might be at a disadvantage. Because when we reach out to somebody on campus and we say, hey, do you want to study the Bible? They a lot of times have no idea how big of a commitment is coming down the road if they keep doing this. But as a teen growing up in the church, you kind of know, hey, becoming a disciple is a really big commitment and a big decision. And so that might actually keep you from deciding to study the Bible or to say yes to studying the Bible. But I want to help change your perspective on it a little bit, that starting to study the Bible isn't something you need to wait until you're ready to become a disciple to do. That studying the Bible is meant to help you become ready to become a disciple at your pace, as you study the Bible, as you get to know God better. And so you don't need to be ready to become a Christian to start studying the Bible. You just got to be ready to grow in your relationship with God a little bit more. And then God helps walk with you every step of the way forward. And so if you've never really sought God before, I encourage you to do that. You know, and this morning, I think we should all reflect, am I earnestly seeking God? Are you seeking God now more than you have ever? You know, this December will mark 10 years since I was baptized and became a Christian. So 10 years ago, I was 19, a sophomore in college, about to turn 20, and I was reached out to. My childhood best friend went up to Boston for college. He was met on campus, became a Christian, and then he studied the Bible with me. And after about 6 days, I made Jesus Lord, and I was baptized into Christ. And this December will mark 10 years of following Jesus. And in these almost 10 years, I've honestly needed many times of refreshing my purpose, refreshing and seeking God. You know, since having kids, I've had to figure out how to make time for seeking God, right? I've had to figure out how do I make time for my walk with God to get focused time in the Word, focused time in prayer? I don't know if any of you can relate who have kids, but it honestly could be like, how does anybody have a quiet time anymore? I'm talking to the campus guys, and I'm like, you have no excuse. You know what I mean? You totally can get a quiet time in. But I also know that they don't know, and it's different when you're there than when you're here. But it's like, man, you got to really fight to get focused time with God. Chelsea and I have to have longer conversations about our schedule and about, okay, so I'll get from maybe 6:30 to 7:30 and then you get 7:30 to 8:30. And we got to talk and we got to figure out how do we each make sure that our walk with God stays strong and gets the priority in our life. You know, I remember being a young Christian and having the conviction never to miss a day reading my Bible. And that was something I had a deep conviction about, is I got to get in the Word of God every day. And almost to the point of being legalistic about it, which honestly was probably fine. I needed to be in the Bible. I needed to rewire my brain in the way that I lived and thought. And I remember some nights getting in bed and the lights would be off and I'm ready to fall asleep, all cozy. And I'd be like, oh my gosh, I didn't read my Bible today. Get out of bed, get up, open up my Bible, read like 5 sentences and go, okay, I read my Bible. Get back in bed and go to sleep. Right? And maybe I didn't get a whole lot out of that, but I think what was right there was that just conviction, that earnestness. I've got to read my Bible every day. I've got to hear God speak to me every day. And then last year, I was convicted as I realized that a few weeks went by, even maybe a couple months, where I was noticing, oh, I was in bed at night and I realized I didn't read my Bible today. I was like, you know what? I don't need to be legalistic about it. It's okay. And I went to bed and then I had a quiet time the next day. And at the end of the day, maybe that's okay. But I don't think my heart in that situation was okay. And I think what I really was lacking was that heart I had at first of, no, I've got to get up and get time with God. You know, that was last year. And so heading into this year, I was like, God, I want to have that heart that I had at first, where I don't miss a single day this year reading my Bible and getting time to pray to you. And I got a new Bible. I got an NLT study Bible. I was saying, all right, I'm going to start going on prayer walks multiple times a week. I'm going to get some new spiritual books to read in my quiet times along with the Bible. And it's been awesome as this year now, we're September 1st, and I've yet not missed a single day reading my Bible this year. And there's been a lot of excitement in that, reading a new translation, getting to know God better. And I think that's what we all need is just to refresh and to reawaken that passion that we had at first. You know, in closing, I'll say this, a biblical mature perspective that as you get mature, as you grow, and you remain biblical, so a biblical mature perspective does not outgrow the basic Christian practices. You don't come to a place where you don't need to practice reading your Bible or praying every day anymore. And having people in your life, a biblically mature perspective does not outgrow the basic Christian practices. They engage them all the more tenaciously, all the more passionately. The Bible says you're not done building the tower until you've crossed the finish line faithfully. And so as we age, as you age spiritually, let's seek God all the more youthfully. Amen? It's been an honor to be here with you guys this morning, a joy and encouragement. Let's all leave here today ready to earnestly seek God. Amen? Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.